Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I'm now covering Job chapter 8. I'll call this chapter Bildad Speaks, Job Should Repent. Our context is this. In our last chapter, chapter 7, Job had poured out his heart to God. He says, my life is no hope. Job in chapter 6 and 7 had been pouring his heart out pretty much. In Job 6, he was complaining. He said, I entitled that chapter, Job Replies, My Complaint is Just. The previous two chapters, Eliphaz, the first false friend of Job, kept telling Job, look, the innocent prosper, you're not prosperous, so therefore you're not innocent. Well, Eliphaz has finished working him over. Now it's time for Bildad the Shuhite to work Job over. And so in this chapter, he's basically going to repeat the same refrain. Job, you need to repent of your sins so you can get rid of all this evil that's come upon you. We start now in Job chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered, how long will you say these things, and the words of your mouth be a mighty wind? Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right? Well, with this little diatribe, with this nasty answer, Bildad probably effectively destroys Job's hope for help from his friends, as the NIV Study Bible says, because Bildad is one nasty son of a gun, as we'll see. Job's friends were like the messengers who informed Job of his losses. Before one had finished giving bad news, another one came and interrupted the first one and said, I've got some more bad news for you. Your oxen, your donkeys, your camels, and now your sons and daughters are all gone. So misery was piled upon misery quickly upon Job. Bildad says, the words of your mouth, how long will they be a mighty wind? The NIV has a blustering wind. Now that's really rich, because Job is hurting here badly in the last two chapters as we've gone through. His words were not blustering wind. They were honest questions. Why is this happening to me? I didn't do anything to deserve this. But Bildad said, oh yes you did, you're perverting justice. You're perverting what is right, because you've sinned and now you're suffering for it and you won't admit it. Minor geographical detail or a genealogical detail. The Shuhite, Bildad is, that means he's from Shua, which means he's probably a descendant of Shua, who was one of the sons of Abraham by Keturah, who lived in the Arabian desert. We talked about that in a previous chapter. We go now to Job 8, verses 4 through 7. Bildad the Shuhite continues talking to Job. If your sons sinned against him, then he delivered them into the power of their transgression. If you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, surely now he would rouse himself for you and restore your righteous estate. Though your beginning was insignificant, yet your end will increase greatly. In verse 4, Bildad says, if your sons sinned against God. Well, John Gill says that Job's sons had no doubt sinned against God. They had. Recall in the first chapter, the sons were having banquets, and Job was constantly worried about them sinning, so he would have a sacrifice for them the next day. That indicates probably they had sinned. Of course, there's always the possibility they had not sinned. If that's the case, then Bildad is treating the sons just as he is treating Job. If your sons sinned against him and they haven't, or they claim they haven't, then God delivered the sons into the power of their transgression. So he's saying the same thing. If you sin, you're going to get punished. If you're getting punished, therefore you're sinning. Bildad is doing the same thing that Eliphaz has done. He's not allowing for the possibility that evil can happen for testing as opposed to punishment for sin. Well, let's assume that the sons had sinned and they got killed. And so Bildad is using that as a case of righteous judgment and saying, see there, you sin, bad things happen to bad people who sin. But there was a difference. Job's sons' condition was different than Job's because Job's sons had sinned. Job had not sinned. And by the way, Adam Clark says that this should be translated, since your son sinned. There's technical reasons why you don't translate an if that assumes a positive answer, a satisfied condition, if your son sinned against him, since your son sinned against him. Clark says you might as well go ahead and translate it that way. And I think that really is true, because I think it's clear that they had sinned against God, those sons did, just from the context of chapter 1. And so going from the example of the sons, Bildad is saying, look, your sons died because they sinned, and if you are pure and upright, if you will confess your sins, then God will restore your righteous estate, your rightful place, as the NIV has it. Though your beginning was insignificant, yet your end will increase greatly. So Bildad is saying, it's not too late, Job. Things are bad now, but you can get it back if you just confess your sins. We go now to Job 8, verses 8 through 10. Bildad continues, "For ask the previous generation and pay attention to what their fathers discovered. Since we were born only yesterday and know nothing, our days on earth are but a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and speak from their understanding?" So now Bildad is appealing to tradition. Now, there is a lot of wisdom in tradition because the old ways are the best, and older generations have piled up a lot of wisdom that the younger generations don't have. So this is a reasonable move on the part of Bildad the Shuhite. But on the other hand, when the dead hand of tradition is sanctified, something is very difficult to escape it. And the tradition of these desert dwellers was that if you sin, bad things are going to happen. If a bad thing happens, then by golly, there was some sin to cause it. Now, verse 8, Bildad says to Job, "Ask the previous generation." As Adam Clark says, that could be the first generation of men who ever dwelt on the earth, or it could be the age that was just passed, although he disagrees with that. Even if it was just the previous generation before Job, people lived 800 or 900 years back then, so they had time to store up a lot of experience. And that experience was embodied in poetical proverbs and handed down by tradition. Wisdom literature, if you will. Now, Bildad tells Job, "Since we were born only yesterday," that's relatively speaking. Job actually had old friends. Job 15:10, this is Eliphaz speaking, says this, "Both the gray-haired and the aged are among us, older than your father." So there were old people around Job, but compared to the ancestors, those old people were relatively young and knew nothing because they were born only yesterday, Job and his old friends. So in verse 9, when Bildad says that he and Job of that generation knew nothing, that means relatively speaking. Doesn't mean they absolutely knew nothing, but relatively speaking, relative to all the older generation. And then Bildad says, "Our days on earth are but a shadow." Absolutely true. Notice he didn't say, "Our years on earth are but a shadow." Days are shorter. David himself, in his last prayer as he was dying, says the same thing, 1 Chronicles 29:15, "For we are sojourners before you, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope." Tempus fugit. Time flees. So, since our days, Job, Bildad says, are but a shadow, we don't know anything. So we need to, in verse 10, let our ancestors teach us, and let them speak from their understanding, that when you sin, you need to confess. When things go bad, there's sin involved, and you need to confess it. We go now to Job 8, verses 11 through 15. "Can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the rushes grow without water? While it is still green and not cut down, yet it withers before any other plant. So are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the godless will perish, whose confidence is fragile, and whose trust a spider's web. He trusts in his house, but it does not stand. He holds fast to it, but it does not endure." Now, Bildad is using the figure of a papyrus growing in a marsh. That papyrus rush that he's referring to, or the rushes that he's referring to, require more water than the usual grass. They need water to survive. And likewise, Job, you need God's righteousness in order for you to survive. That's the point of his metaphor. The papyrus plant, although it's green, it withers before any other plant. That's because it needs more water than most. So you, Job, need more righteousness of God than most. And then in verse 13, Bildad really gets nasty. He says, So are the paths of all who forget God. He's basically saying, Job, you've forgotten God. And then he says, "And the hope of the godless will perish." KGV has, "The hope of the hypocrite will perish." One of my commentators says that the word for godless here means something like hypocrite. So basically, Bildad is calling Job a godless hypocrite. And Job, you're going to die because of your godless hypocrisy. Now, those are some cruel words from Job's friend. Bildad called him a godless hypocrite. He was implying his piety that Job had when he was prosperous was all an act to cover up some kind of secret sin. So, you're going to die, Job, just like the papyruses die without water. Verse 14, Bildad says, "Job, your confidence is fragile." The meaning of that Hebrew word there is uncertain, as the NIV note says, but we'll take it as fragile. You don't have anything to be confident in, Job, and whose trust is a spider's web. You ever grabbed a hold of a spider's web? It goes pretty fast. It's very soft, very weak. Verse 15, this godless hypocrite trust in his house. That could refer to the spider trusting his spider web, but it doesn't stand. I've knocked down a bunch of them myself. They're easy to knock down. Or it could just refer directly to the hypocrite, to the godless hypocrite trusting his house, but it does not stand. Well, if it's the spider trusting in his house, think about the spider. He never thinks that someone or something is going to tear down his beautiful house. They are beautiful if you look at them. Doesn't matter how beautiful it is. Job's house was beautiful. It's gone. We go now to Job 8, verses 16 through 19. He is a well-watered plant in the sunshine. That's he is probably referring to the godless hypocrite that Bildad is implying that Job is. Could refer to the papyrus reed. Well-watered plant, the sunshine is shoots spread out over his garden just like papyrus do. Let's just take it straight as the hypocrite. His roots are intertwined around a pile of rocks. If you see a pile of rocks with tendrils of vines and weeds growing through the rocks, you can't get the growth out of those rocks. It's real hard. So the papyrus reed or the plant thinks it's very secure in those rocks. He, that's the papyrus reed or the hypocrite, looks for a home among the stones. If he is uprooted from his place, it will deny him. The pile of rocks will deny him, saying, I never saw you. Well, it might be hard to get the plants outside of the rocks, but once you pull them out, the rocks will say, that's it. Stay away from me. I'm shut of you. Verse 19, surely this is the joy of his way of life. Now, that can either be God's way of life. In other words, the joy of God's way of life is being honest and not being a hypocrite, not being godless. I know that the NASB takes it that way because they capitalize the joy of his way, capital H, his way. But the Holman Christian Study Bible has a little H there, and I think this works better. Surely this is the joy of the hypocrite's way of life, which is seeming prosperity followed by destruction. Oh, I've got it made. I'm locked up. I've got my tendrils alongside the stone house. Got the vine on the side of the house. I'm secure. My house is secure. And all of a sudden, somebody comes and rips me off the side of the house. Verse 19, surely this is the joy of the hypocrite's way of life. He has it made. Then all of a sudden, bam, it's all gone. Others will sprout from the dust. In other words, other branches will start growing on the rocks, but not the godless hypocrite. As Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, this is bitter irony. The hypocrite boasts of joy. Then this is his joy at the last. He loses his home to be clinging to. The NIV has it this way. Surely its life withers away. The marginal note in the NIV says, surely all the joy it has is that others will sprout from the dust. In other words, the vine is going to be replaced, or the papyrus reed, the growth, is going to be replaced. We go now to Job 8, verses 20 through 22, and we'll finish this chapter. Lo, God will not reject a man of integrity, Bildad continues, preaching to Job. God will not reject a man of integrity, nor will he support the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the tent of the wicked will be no longer. God will not reject a man of integrity. Bildad is implying here that Job has no integrity, or if he would confess his sin, then he would have integrity. That's pretty obvious. Historical facts fly in the face of this idea. God will not reject a man of integrity. Well, how about this? Was not righteous Abel persecuted and murdered by Cain? Was Abel rejected? Did he have integrity? How about Abraham, or Abram as he was called then? He was obliged to leave his country because he worshipped the true God. It's an example that Adam Clark brings. How about Joseph? He was persecuted by his brother Esau. How about Moses when he was afflicted by his fellow Israelites when he tried to lead them out of slavery? Adam Clark mentions that almost all the prophets were unjustly persecuted. Look at Jeremiah. Anybody that thinks that trouble in a godly person's life is evidence that the godly person has sinned is an absolute fool. And Bildad the Shuhite was an absolute fool. But he's trying to tempt Job. He's trying to say, if you just confess, boy, you'll get all your stuff back. Verse 22, those who hate you will be clothed with shame. Those who hate you, that would be the Sabaeans who stole his oxen cattle, the Chaldeans who stole his camels. The tent of the wicked will be no longer. In other words, the bad guys will have no longer a place to live. And you'll be established again, Job. We are now prepared to go to chapter 9. Job is going to reply to Bildad in our next audio. We will call that chapter Job Replies, There Is No Arbiter. Job is still pretty depressed. I hope you stay tuned for the next chapter in Job's life, and I hope you enjoyed this audio.